The reading today is taken from parts of Genesis 10 and 11. So we're going to be skipping a few verses here and there, but we're starting with verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. And now verse 5. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. Now verses 8 to 12. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. And now verses 18 to 19, starting from later. Later, the Canaanite clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lashar. And now we're jumping to verse 30 to 32. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar, in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages, in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. And now we're reading chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Good morning. Our theme today from these chapters in Genesis 10 and 11 is the theme of unity and diversity. I think one of the most startling phrases that I heard when I was the international director for the European Christian Mission was to attend a conference in Latvia. And one of the European politicians there said, Europeans have decided that they want to die out. We used to talk about the different crises of Europe, and one of them was, of course, a demographic crisis. And the technical word for this is autogenocide. A nation needs a fertility rate of 2.1 in order to reproduce itself. No land in Europe has that. In order to try to reverse this kind of situation, the government in Hungary have encouraged people to get married and to have as many children as possible. And if you have more than three children, you will get tax relief. One of the European Union leaders said last week, the demographic crisis of the European Union has a serious impact on the competitiveness of the Union. In 1970, 2.37 children for each female in Europe was the norm. Now it is 2021, 1.57. When the European Union was founded, the old stock European population was 14% of the world's population. Now it is 6%, and by 2050, it will be 4%. The reason for this crisis are due to lifestyle changes, abortion rates, and a loss of hope in the future. And it has had a profound effect on the continent in which you and I live. Take, for example, abortion rates. Someone said recently that the abortion rates over the last 25 years in this country are roughly equivalent to the amount of people by which the population has increased in the last 25 years, which shows us one thing, is that if you're going to have an elderly population like we have, you have to find a workforce in order to support it. And there's not a country in Europe at the moment which is not crying out for labourers in order to keep the economies going. And Mark Stein, who was a commentator, he observed, and this is so ironical, the design flaw of the secular social democratic state is that it requires a religious society birth rate to sustain it. And who have the most children today? The communities that are serious about what they believe. Muslims, Orthodox Jews, and some Christians. These two books here record how clearly Europe has changed fundamentally and how it is changing through mass migration and the pressure that is increasing all the time with many socio-political ramifications. So what does the Bible say about this? This is what we as Christians always want to ask that question. What does the Bible say about these things? The Bible has told us, we've been looking through Genesis 1 to 11, that human beings are created in the image of God. And part of being the image is that we are creators, as God is a creator. He's allowed us to create other human beings. And so you get the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28, which enjoined humanity to multiply. And then we saw last week that that was repeated after the flood in Genesis 9, verse 1. There was one family, but here in Genesis 10 to 11, we find important information about the nations as they expand. So this is the plan today. What is the issue? What is the problem? And what is the solution? Firstly, what is the issue? In Genesis 10, verse 1, we find the sons of Noah and their expansion. You have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this account is what is called the account on the table of the nations. Here is the whole world, if you like. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as they expand. You see those in the verses that we read. But you also see in some of the verses that we read in chapter 10, look for example, 10 verse 5, from these, the people who've been created, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. So what you have here is one family, three brothers, related and united, but also the text shows us that they are divided. They spread out. There's too many people to live in one place. They need to spread out. And when they spread out, they expand with different languages and different cultures. And so they bring diversity into the world in which they live. And that is the challenge that we have before us these days. That is the challenge of unity and diversity. How as a society are we going to cope with that? David Goodhart raised just such an issue a few years ago, and he argued this, that when a society has too much diversity, it loses its center. That is, it loses the social agreement that is needed to run the society effectively, and that includes every major area of life. And one of the downsides of that kind of diversity is the reactions of people who then classify and label some of the other people with which they live racially and exacerbate tensions between different groups that are racially different as they try and live together. Have you ever wondered, in areas of genocide, for example, Nazi Germany in the 30s, or Rwanda in 1994, or the Balkans more recently, how was it that people who had lived together for hundreds of years suddenly rounded on their neighbors and killed them? How did that happen? It happened because in the midst of diversity, suddenly racial differences were highlighted to show difference between people as a threat rather than something positive. And then they were used by politicians in order to achieve their own agendas. This is what's happening in Europe now. Talk about Alternative for Deutschland. Talk about the Spanish election coming up on the 23rd of July. Who's going to win that? If the right-wing parties win that, it could be very interesting for Spain. We've got nationalist parties springing up all over the continent that emphasize racial and religious difference. So what is our response biblically? We would want to say that to divide people racially is to deny the image of God in our fellow human beings. But multicultural Europe and multicultural Britain is struggling. We have more separation than integration. And if we're not careful, it will lead to civil war. In the paper today, Ben Wallace, the outgoing defense secretary, has said we will likely be at war by 2030. You only have to look at the riots in France to see the catalyst for some of the disturbances that could happen across the continent of Europe, which could develop into something much more widespread than the localities that they have been in so far. So, brothers and sisters, we're not talking here about something abstract. We're talking about now, and it's coming out of the Bible. And here in Genesis 10, we find that ethnic identity is an explicit outworking of God's command to multiply, which after the flood, God reasserted. Greater numbers created great economic pressure, which drove some clans, the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, to search for new places to live. They crossed the seas, as mentioned in chapter 5 of Genesis 10, and the distance and the isolation from each other as they expanded into the whole world, as it says at the end of chapter 10, from these the nations spread out over the whole earth after the flood. They developed into diverse cultures, and that was the will of God. So new cultures spread, new languages came. When you think about ethnic identity, you can think of these sorts of aspects. A common proper name, a story of common ancestry, the sort of story that you have. That's why people are so keen to look at the roots of their family, to find out some of these things. Shared memories of common past. Elements of common culture, which includes religion, custom, or language, links with a homeland, and a sense of solidarity. Notice that in those points of ethnic identity, color of your skin is not mentioned. So what's the problem? Nimrod. We had Nimrod, verses 8 to 10 of chapter 10, read for us. You know, as a boy, I was fascinated by Nimrod. Do you know why? The local paper that my dad got, the rugby correspondent, always wrote under the name Nimrod. And I thought, who on earth is Nimrod? Finally, when I got to the Bible, I found out. Nimrod's not a particularly attractive character. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter, and like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. But he set up centers of his kingdom in Babylon and in the land of Shinar, and he went on to build Nineveh and big, big cities that we all know about. Here was the ultimate centralizer. Here was someone who wanted to build the cities. Here was someone who wanted to build an empire. And the important thing is, here it says in verse 10, in Shinar, and when in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 2, it says, as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. That is the beginning of the Tower of Babel story. So what is happening here? I'm going to say something really theologically important here. Genesis chapter 10 comes before Genesis chapter 11. Why do I say that? Well, sometimes because some of the commentators, they cannot cope with the fact that Genesis chapter 10 shows diversity spreading out over the world, and they say, oh, the writer must have written Genesis chapter 11 before he wrote Genesis chapter 10 because the people are scattered. I don't take that argument for a moment. I take the Bible as it's actually written and ask the question, well, if it's written that way, what is God saying to us? You see, at the beginning of chapter 11, the mood at the beginning of the Babel story is somewhat idyllic. You know, unity seems to prevail. The whole world had one language and a common speech. They are constructing. They are not destructing. But things are not what they seem to be. What is the problem? Well, this is the problem. What you have in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, is not unity that is natural, but it is unity that is imposed. And that's what empires do. Empires always try and impose their culture and their language on other people. So Nimrod had these tools of control. He was a centralizer. He wanted to build the cities. He was involved in Shinar. And what does he use to do with it? Well, language. Number one tool of control. Why do you think so many people around the world speak English? Because of the English Empire. Why did so many Ukrainians go into the Soviet Union after the fall of the Berlin Wall in order to evangelize? Because they all spoke Russian, and we know that from today's situation. Why was it the Afrikaans was imposed upon black people in South Africa? Because they were the imperial power. Language is such an important part of trying to get people to conform. And that contravened God's wish that humans should respect the integrity of each nation and the diversity of each culture. And I would suggest to you that the language and the diversity of Genesis chapter 10 was actually a blessing. Why? Because it resisted empire. And when God confuses the language in Babel, Babel is what happens when people try to impose a universal order, forcing them to become us and making them speak our language. And the result is imperialism. And brothers and sisters, your government, if you're British, is doing exactly that today. The United Nations is doing that. The European Union is doing that. If you don't believe me, read Gabriel Kuhner's book. She is a Roman Catholic theologian. She wrote the book, The Global Sexual Revolution, and she will show how your tax-paying money has been used to impose a particular viewpoint of gender and sexuality on other nations. Samuel Huntington says of that, Western belief in the universality of Western culture suffers three problems. It is false, it is immoral, and it is dangerous. And that's what we're doing, trying to impose what we think is right on other nations. So, this is today, brothers and sisters. This is not a joke. So, in Genesis chapter 11, what we find is the first proclamation of empire in human history. Here you have one city dominating the rest of humanity and taking the position that belongs to God. The city was meant to be a magnet for the people that would prevent the people's developing as Genesis 10 wished. And here in verses 2 to 4 of Genesis chapter 11, you have the city. The people say to each other, come, let us make bricks and break them thoroughly. Here you have humanity united against God. They want to build themselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven. Why? So they may make a name for ourselves. It's interesting, isn't it, around the world, how people are fascinated by which city in the world's got the largest building. I mean, it's just, who cares? Who cares? But there's something that people are fascinated by, you know, and how big the building's going to be, and goodness knows what. Exactly like the Tower of Babel. Trying to make a name for themselves. You see, the problem isn't the height, it's the motivation. And also, notice, verse 4, not only do they want to make a name for themselves, but they don't want to be scattered over the face of the whole earth like Genesis chapter 10 had just done. Secondly, or thirdly rather, religion. They want success of a tower to the heavens and not to be scattered, but God wanted them to fill the earth. Now, you know, unity is important. It's a powerful thing. But it must be unity in the right things. This is unity as done by evildoers. And Babel, just like the Roman Empire and just about all other empirical systems that you can name, all they want to do is this, and if you study them, you will see this writ large. All they want to do is to impose their own view without any reference to the living God. I think I sent Paul an email a couple of weeks ago about the UN meeting in Geneva, where the United Nations were discussing the possibility of banning any religious teaching that disagrees with their agendas on gender and sexuality. I'm not sure how the Muslim world are going to respond to that. I'm not sure how the Jews are going to respond to that. I'm not sure how many Christians are going to respond to that. But I can tell you this, don't expect a leader in England to stand up for a biblical position. They don't do it. They won't do it. Don't trust your Christian leaders in this country because they consistently fail to stand up for a biblical worldview. And so what happens? God divides humanity, verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. God confuses their language. The word Babel in Hebrew sounds like the word confused. So what they try and avoid happens. And one day the judgment on empire will be completed, as Revelation 19 shows, which talks about fallen is Babylon the Great. And you have this system or this description all the way through the Bible of Babylon becoming the symbol for all that is anti-God in the Bible. They are scattered and confused in their dispersion, but instead of it being a blessing, which it could have been if they had been obedient, it is a sign of God's judgment. And one thing that we often forget is this. This is the world in which Abraham is called. When Abraham answers the call of God, the world is not neutral. It is under God's judgment. And it is precisely in that situation that God always takes the initiative to bring salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that it? The world is not just left to be judged. God intervenes. He does things that make salvation possible. And so, what is the problem? Empire is the problem. Babel was an attempted defiance of the mandate of Genesis 1. The dispersion of the peoples of the world was the plan, but instead of communion, it is confusion. The second son, Ham, went south to Africa. It is important to note, and this is one of the things where wetting your Bible wrongly interpreted is really serious. In Genesis 9:24, it says there was a curse on Canaan and that he would become a slave because of his disobedience. We know that Ham had a lack of respect for his father. Canaan was a son of Ham, but unfortunately, some interpreters in the medieval world thought that the punishment, rather than saying that Canaan would be a slave, they transferred it to Ham and said that God's punishment meant that the skin turned dark of some people that was then used to justify the slave trade, which defies our unity in the image of God. And this was a story that emerged in the Middle Ages and did evil and was never in the Bible. And yet you will find, if you read some of the literature, plantation owners in the West Indies actually trying to justify slavery from a biblical point of view because of a misinterpretation. Brothers and sisters, if you wrongly interpret the Bible, there will be repercussions, which is why it's so important that you make sure that we are accountable and not saying things that are heretical. The nation's diversity was a part of God's plan from the beginning. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples. Acts 17:26, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out of their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. So, What is the solution? Unity and diversity, critical issue, especially critical because probably some of you have had to go through diversity training. Yeah? I think I got out just in time. I do remember I was teaching in the Noah Hill 25, 30 years ago when we had one of those things. What is the solution? What's God's response to the situation? Well, number one, we talked about Abraham. There will be a blessing for the nations through Abraham. What did God want? He wanted his people to multiply and disperse, to work and to labor. Even after the fall, he appointed their time. So what does he do? Well, Jesus sends out the disciples, Matthew chapter 10. Then he sends out the 70, Luke chapter 10. And then you get the commands to the church, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts 1, 8. What are those commands? They are, be sent out, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what is God's plan? What's God's plan for the church? God's plan for the church is to be dispersed around the world in order to end the confusion that there is by preaching the gospel, which brings unity. Unity in Christ. The one solution to the problems of unity and diversity in our society is you, brothers and sisters. It is the church. I used to say that to people on the continent. I used to say, your job is the most important job in Europe today. You are building a community of unity and diversity in a continent that is struggling to cope with that very issue. And that is the creation and God-given mandate of all of us believers, to end the confusion through the preaching of the gospel, to bring unity in faith in Christ and diversity in all of the different cultures that receive the gospel, because it is Jesus for all nations. It is the genius of the incarnation. And it is the thing that makes life so rich. Just look around at us this morning. Look at the richness of the peoples we have here, with all of our different experiences, with all of our different cultural backgrounds, and yet we are united in Christ and diverse in culture. And that is exactly where we need to be. Do you agree? Good. That's a relief. So, what do we say? Diversity is a gift. It reflects the image of God. It confronts head-on racism. The community of the gospel prepares for the second table, the marriage supper of the Lamb who was slain. The church embraces diversity and celebrates what the world can't cope with. It's unnatural to be divided. God is working to reunite his family through Jesus Christ. Missionaries are working for unity. Not a UN type of unity, but a gospel unity that will last forever. And then this chapter, Genesis 11, the bit that we didn't read, goes on talking about the line of Shem to Abraham. And what you find is this, right at the very end here, you've got this difference between what has happened at the Tower of Babel and what is happening with Abraham. You've got the idea of the tower wanting to be a centralizing kind of place where everybody has to come in and be governed. But in the Gospels, you've got the idea of what I've just been talking about, that you send people out. So Abraham is called by God. He's called to go out into the world, into a place of plurality of languages, not one language. It's not homogenization. It is heterogenization, which means not just one culture, but many different cultures. That's what Abraham does as he goes out in obedience to the call of God. It's not build an altar or build a temple that reaches to the heavens. It is actually build altars. What does Abraham do? If you read in the text, he goes around, he puts up altars all over the place to worship the living God. It's not build a city, it's leave a city. It's not settle down, it's live in tents. Abraham never, we know from Hebrews chapter 11, he never saw the destiny that God had ordained for him. It's not centralization of power, it is vulnerability of the people of God, which Abraham experienced. It's not making a name for yourself. It is entrusting honor to God. What does God say to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3? I will make a name for you. It's God who makes the name, not we who make the name for ourselves. And our world is destroyed on so many people wanting to make a name for themselves. But God exalts his people. Tower of Babel was rebellion. Abraham was obedient. And finally, God judged the Tower of Babel, but he blessed Abraham. And if you look in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, you will find that word blessing coming up at least five times, because that's what God does. And he blesses us by being able to live in unity in Christ and in the diversity of the nations. Amen.